Father, we ask for you to guide our hearts and minds as we contemplate your words. Father, that you would help me to be in your will as I speak. We ask this through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A week ago, I printed off a list of verses on the new birth, and I've been thinking about being born again from some preachers I've been listening to on the internet, and I don't know, I was blessed by thinking about it, so I want to keep going back to the new birth, and hopefully, I'll probably keep talking about it until I feel like I've gotten through the end of my list of verses, which, if I get too sidetracked, that could take a while. Last Sunday, I started by reading Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones. And, of course, in the story of the dry bones, there are a lot of dry bones. They are very dry. And Ezekiel, God is showing Ezekiel the big task before him, the impossibility that lies before him. And that is a good illustration of what someone is like who's not born again and they're trying to be a good person or they're trying to be Christ-like. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And just for review, I'd like to read those verses again. So in Ephesians 2:1, it says, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." Now, already, you've got some basic elements of the new birth. It says, "In you, you and I, hath he quickened," and remember that means to make alive, "and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then in Colossians, you've got that same concept. Chapter 2, verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And again, you see a total death in sin, a bondage in sin. Again, this doctrine is so huge. There's no way I could cover everything. But to think about Romans, and how he talks about that, again, last Sunday we talked about Romans 7, where Paul knew he was a carnal man, and the reason why he knew he was a carnal man is because he knew there were certain things he ought to be doing, and he found himself not doing them. He also knew he was carnal because there were certain things he wasn't supposed to be doing, and he kept finding himself doing those things. And that's a good example of what that death in sin and trespasses is. You know, the Romans, it talks about, or Christ, I forget who says it in which words, the fact that when we yield ourselves to obey sin, when we yield ourselves as slaves of sin, we become in bondage to that sin. And that's another way that we're dead, is if we keep fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, if we keep following our fleshly desires, we become enslaved to sin. And that's another example of death. And so if you take this person who is dead, they're dead because they're in bondage, they're dead because they're not really listening to God or God's voice, that would be another way you could apply that death. They're living in rebellion to God, in separation from God, independence of God, and they keep doing things they know they ought not to be doing. It's a really good picture of a person who's dead in sin. And for a person in that situation to just say, "All right, I'm going to start being good," nothing's going to change. All that effort that they put in is only going to have very small, minuscule results. There might be some sort of reform or some sort of improvement, but the Bible calls it being a new creature, a new man, right? Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So that's what we talked about last Sunday, the fact that there's death, and the fact that for a dead person, like Ezekiel, for those dead bones to come together, to be covered with flesh and skin, and to stand up and breathe, it takes a miracle of God. And that's what the new birth is. It takes someone who's a slave to sin, and it puts the Holy Spirit into them. Remember, breath is the equivalent of the Spirit many times in the Bible. And you see that in the very beginning with Genesis, when God forms Adam out of the dirt, right? And then it says He breathed into him and he became a living soul, or whatever those words are back there. That's the Spirit of God giving the body life. And that's a figurative of the Spirit of God breathing into a sinner and making him filled with the Holy Spirit and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I feel like we ought to preach the new birth? And it's easy to say, well, that was in the past. I got born again 28 years ago, or I got born again 10 years ago, or let's move on. And like one person has said, it's really the foundation or the keystone of the faith. And no matter how mature we get, it's good to revisit the amazing thing that happened in Christ's atonement on the cross. And I think it's good for even a mature Christian to review the new birth. And of course, if there's somebody here that's not born again, it's going to be eternally valuable to pull out the new birth. Why should we talk about the new birth? One of the things I had to think about was different religions, different denominations, the way they run things. I had to think of my growing up, where my grandparents were in a very strict Mennonite church that had a lot of regulations. And now this comes second and third hand. I was only a child eavesdropping on adult conversations, but how that specific church got really concerned about some of the wild and rebellious young people that were listening to music that they should not be listening to. And so then they had some sort of church meeting, and they made some sort of a church decision that outlawed musical instruments in the home. Now, my grandfather apparently knew how to play the harmonica, and being a devout Mennonite, he laid aside the harmonica. And of course, you and I instantly say, why is a faithful man, mature in age, being punished for something that rebellious teenagers are involved in? That's a really good question. And unfortunately, that handful of Mennonite churches continued on in that way. No recorded instruments on cassettes or DVDs or anything, because there were some wild and rebellious young people who were listening to the wrong CDs. Those church rules don't really do the job. They don't really do the job. Of course, there are many, many solutions to that. I think for me or another person to walk up to a teenager and tell them what you're listening to is wrong and that you need to get rid of those CDs would be far more effective than having a church meeting and putting a regulation on everybody, including the people that don't have an issue. That would be one way to deal with it. But it goes deeper. And I don't know if I should embarrass my distant relatives or not, but I believe it was at my father's funeral. I was in northern Indiana, immersed in this Mennonite community. And my uncle, who's, I don't know how to describe him, he never fit in. He was never quite a good Mennonite. And some things I don't approve of that he does. I don't know if he's saved or not. But he was the man that we were in the garage going through boxes and boxes of my father's things. And over in the other stall of the garage is this old van covered in a layer of dust. And my uncle at one point says, by the way, this is your grandpa's work van. Now my grandpa Both sides of my family came from that same denomination of Mennonite, so they were all supposed to be abiding under the same rules, right? And my uncle says, come here, I have to show you this. And he was actually talking to another uncle, and he pops the hood on the van, and underneath the hood of the van, there was a radio antenna laying sideways, fully connected to the radio inside of the hood of the van. Now, good Mennonites break the antennas off their vehicles, so it looks good. And he proceeded to wire it up underneath where nobody could see it. So I come from a rich heritage of hypocrites, and that's my excuse. So, but what am I driving at? I'm driving at that we can make rules for each other, right? We can make rules for each other. And it doesn't work very well. I think that's why governments will always be unpopular. It's because they also have these big meetings and they sit around and talk about the problems and they come up with these glorious ways to solve the problems, and inevitably there's a minority of people that's going to find that rule very grievous or useless or hard to follow. And then there's people that don't follow the rule at all. In fact, how many times does the person that the rule's made for keep disobeying it anyway? And so we haven't gotten any farther anyway. So, for example, the Mennonite Church outlaws musical instruments. My good grandfather puts away his harmonica, and there's still wild and rebellious teenagers still doing things they ought not, right? So it didn't really get what we wanted. You see this, I've been listening to the Minor Prophets in the car on CD, and over and over, you see the children of Israel, they've had Moses give them the Ten Commandments, they have Moses give them the laws of God, and so they're supposed to have a relationship with the true and the living God, the one and only, and the children of Israel are always getting tempted into other religions. They're worshiping other idols, and every time they turn to a different idol, there comes a big mess of immorality. There comes theft and covetousness and greed and oppression and extortion and all kinds of terrible things, and they already have all those rules that Moses gave them. Outward rules fail miserably. Now, I'm not going to say there's not a time and a place for that, but they have to be well thought out, well carried out. It's a deep subject. But that's where the new birth comes in. We as humans are always trying to sneak around. At work, where I work, I'm a manager in the kitchen, and there's some other sub-managers. And just over the years, you find out these people are good Catholics, and they have that sense of sin that a lot of people today don't have. And yet, when nobody's looking over their shoulder, they tend to do some really selfish things. Now, I can do really selfish things too, but I also know that God is watching me, and I also know that going to the priest and confessing is not a good way to resolve the issue. So, that's another question, is what kind of person are you when nobody's looking? What are you doing when nobody's looking? Because when you've got these rules, when the people around you enforce these rules, you can make it look like you're following them so that nobody complains. And yet, that's not what Christianity is totally about. Christianity is about you being right with God and you having a relationship with God. And that's got to be far more important than our relationship with the people around us. And that's why it's a good question to ask ourselves, what are we doing when nobody's watching us? And if we are not born again, we are going to do some very bad things when nobody's looking. Because we are slaves to sin. Because we are dead in trespasses and sin. Because, as I said in the last couple of weeks, the flesh is the King and the Lord of our lives. And the Bible tells us that the desires of the flesh are sinful, can be very sinful. We've got to be born again so that when nobody is looking, we can honor God. Ezekiel 36:25 is in the Old Testament and it refers to being born again. When it says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you," he's talking about a cleansing. "And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Now remember, he's talking to these people that have rejected God. They've rejected God's word. They're worshiping other gods. They're living in immorality and sin. And he says, there's coming a day where I will clean you, where I will wash away your sins. Even there is a reference in the Old Testament that gets quoted in the New Testament where he says, "I will remember your sins and iniquities no more." Where God tells us that he's going to forgive our sins. And so here you see, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." And in verse 26, this is specifically the new birth. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." God takes it for granted that the human being doesn't want to be good. God takes it for granted that the human being is constantly sneaking around doing bad things. He takes it for granted that we don't want to be good. By nature, we don't want good things. And he says, that's why I need a new covenant, right? That's why I need a new plan. The original plan is that I give you the rules, you follow the rules, and we can have a relationship. They couldn't follow the rules. He said, "I still want a relationship with you. How can we have that?" And of course, part of that relationship is that forgiveness, that mercy, where I will blot out your iniquities. But another part of that new covenant is, I'm actually going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. I'm actually going to give you a new heart. The old heart is enslaved to flesh, enslaved to sin, and it wants bad things. That old heart of ours, that heart of stone, is living in rebellion to God. If we ever catch a glimpse or overhear something that God desires, we're going to ignore that. We don't want to know what God desires. We're not interested in what God has for our life. And that's the heart of stone. And he says, in this new covenant, I'm actually going to put the Holy Spirit into your heart. And what is the result of God's Holy Spirit in your heart? It's right here in this chapter, in verse 27. He says, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them." When you have the Spirit of God living in you, it's going to cause you to live a holy life. It's going to cause you to keep the commands of God. And that's where you can see this. Without God, we can't please God. Without God, we can't do good things well enough to please God. And we have these appetites for these very bad things. But with the Spirit of God in us, that miracle, that transformation, the new birth, makes us want good and to want God to be Lord of our lives. Why should we talk about the new birth? I think, having preached here for many, many years, I put a lot of pressure on myself. Brandon, you have to say things to make people behave. You have to say things to change people's lives. And that's a lot of stress. And it's a great way to set yourself up for failure. And of course, when you set out with that mindset that I've got to preach in a way that makes people be good, what happens when I see somebody from my church do something bad? It breaks my heart. I feel like, oh, it's useless. It's never going to work. And I've had to realize I got to shift the focus here. It's not my job to make people feel good, or be good, rather. It's not my job to make people behave. It's not necessarily the total and complete job of a church to make you be good, like some cults have done. But it's the job of the Holy Spirit in you. That's the best result. When somebody is truly born again, they're going to be good even when nobody's watching. And that makes the preacher's job so much easier. And it's so much easier to put that burden on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and to say that the Lord Jesus is the Spirit that regenerates people. It's the Lord Jesus that gives people a heart of flesh. It's the Lord Jesus that causes people to follow the rules and to be good and to live holy lives. That's why we need the new birth. So we don't have to constantly worry about each other. And to know that God has truly changed that person into a godly and a holy person. Now, I'm not saying there's no room for accountability. The Bible does tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. And I know I need a church. If I was a loner, I don't think I'd ever make it. So we need both. But to realize that when a bunch of people who aren't born again are trying to be accountable to each other, it's going to be a hopeless mess. They're never going to get anywhere. The new birth is essential to living a holy life. The new birth is essential to having a holy church. And it's essential for everlasting life. Of course, those were some more earthly examples. The fact that the human being is always sneaking around, breaking the rules and doing bad things, and that we need the new birth to live a truly holy life, even when no one is looking. And also, just the Bible says, you don't go to heaven without the new birth, right? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, surely, surely, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's where the Lord Jesus makes it plain and clear. He says it's got to be a new birth. Now, when Jesus says it's got to be a new birth, he's excluding all the people that say, well, I just got to try to be a good person to get to heaven. There's more to it than being a good person. Now, someone who's born again is a good person. There should be fruits of holiness in their lives. But someone who's a good person and not born again is not going to get to heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus is simply saying, you've got to be born again to have everlasting life. You have to be born again to get to heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that also is another hour of sermon there about the flesh and where the Bible uses the word flesh. And flesh is that concept of trying to be good aside from what God desires of us. Like the Pharisees would be a good example of the flesh. They look good to the people around them, and yet Jesus said inside they've got these lusts and this extortion and this greed and this filth. Someone who's trying to be good in the strength of the flesh is flesh. But someone who's born again by the Spirit has a spiritual life. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or the wind blows where it desires. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a supernatural occurrence. It's God inserting His Spirit in you. Something that isn't always physically visible. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? How can a man as godly as you, as knowledgeable as you, not understand this? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he says, you've got to be born again. And maybe if you're like me, the next question is, what does it mean to be born again? And the first thing he says is, you've got to believe. You've got to believe. If you believe, you will live forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you believe on the Son, on the Lord Jesus Christ crucified as atonement for your sin, as punishment for you, to set you free from your consequences, from your condemnation, from your punishment, he says you escape the eternal damnation and you automatically inherit everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So he tells us we are born again when we believe, we have everlasting life when we believe, and it looks to me like in verse 18 he starts explaining what some of the obstacles are to the people believing. Why doesn't everybody believe? If all you've got to do is believe to have everlasting life, why do some people not believe? And he says it's because we are all sinners, right? In verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We as human beings have done a lot of bad things, and we're trying to hide those bad things from the people around us. And so when Jesus Christ comes and he shows us that God is holy and that God is good and that God is going to wash away our sins, we don't want to deal with the issue. We don't want God to open up our dirtiness, to open up our sin and our failure and to deal with it. And so instead we reject God. And then he says, the people that doeth the truth cometh to the light. They know they have done some bad things, but they also know that the Lord Jesus Christ forgives them for those bad things. And that he is the solution to the problem. Now, something Nicodemus does in the beginning of the chapter is he has a profession of faith. Now, it's not enough, right? But Nicodemus does give a lot, I would say. He walks up to Jesus and he concedes a couple things. The first thing he says is that we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He's acknowledging God, and he's acknowledging that this is a man of God. Now, there are people out there today that think that as long as they believe in God, and as long as they know that Christians are God's people, then they're saved. Right? If I acknowledge there's a God, and if I acknowledge that the Christians around me are God's people, then I must be born again. And Jesus seems to blow that boat right out of the water when he says, Nicodemus, that's not enough. Just because you acknowledge a God, and just because you acknowledge God's people, just because you acknowledge the Son of God, just because you acknowledge the prophets of God, doesn't automatically mean you have everlasting life. He says there's more to it than that. You've got to have the Holy Spirit making you alive to truly be saved. The Bible talks about the new birth. Now, there's more spots than just here that we see the new birth in the Bible. And that's where I've got all this other list. Maybe I'll pull a couple of these verses every week. So this list has, of course, John chapter 3. And then the next verse here that they categorize under the new birth is Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, the word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here again, it's referring to the same things in John chapter 3 about belief. He says, if you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of course, this gets complicated in America today, where we have a lot of people that believe they're born again, or they believe that Jesus exists, and yet they're living in sin. And luckily, the Bible does have verses that tell us that someone who is truly born again has fruits of holiness, fruits of righteousness. So we know that there's something wrong there. But when you see that word belief, and then there's people that say they believe and they're drunk or addicted, you have to wonder how well they believed, right? How much did they believe? That word belief can include a lot of things. And one of the things that you believe when you're saved is that there's no other way to be saved. When you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, that means you believe that there is no other options to be saved. Like, for example, when you believe that the Lord Jesus saves you from your sins, that means that you also believe that just being a good person and doing the best you can is not going to get you saved. And I think a lot of those people that believe in Jesus and still live in sin, it hasn't sunk in. It hasn't really sunk in. I'm sure there are other reasons. There are other places in the Bible that use the phrase the new birth. Interestingly, it's Peter who got to spend hours and hours of time with the Lord Jesus when he was on earth. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And it's an opening to a letter. You see Peter's exuberance, his living relationship with God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope." God had mercy on us. And of course, mercy makes a whole lot more sense when we realize that the wages of sin is death, and that Adam and Eve sinned, and that every one of Adam and Eve's children have sinned, and that every one of us deserves to die because of our sin. Then for God to give us a chance, for God to give us a chance without killing us off, is God's mercy. For God to provide an ultimate sacrifice to wash away our sins, is God having mercy on us. And what he's contrasting that to is not by the works of our flesh that we're saved. It's not because we are straining with all of our might to follow every rule exactly, but it's because God is a merciful God that he gave us the new birth. He hath begotten us. Unto a lively hope from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God generated us. He made us come into existence, into that new life, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. that give us everlasting life. Not by our good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, the Bible teaching us about what exactly happens at this new birth when the Spirit of God enters us. When the Spirit of God enters us and gives us a new heart. When the Spirit of God enters us and causes us to want to keep the laws and the commands of Christ and of God. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When somebody is born again, their whole life changes. So if there's somebody out there who says they're born again and their life hasn't really changed, that's good evidence for us to be worried. You're a totally new being. And all that old stuff is gone away. And all things are new. Verse 18 says, all things are of God. Now, I like to read stuff like that because, again, last Sunday I said that as a child, when I was a bad boy, I thought the solution was to try to be good. And it got very obvious that no matter how hard I tried to be good, I couldn't do it. So, what we're talking about is the Spirit of God entering us and the Spirit of God causing us to be good. And that's why in verse 18 it says, all things are of God. That new creature is actually God Himself, the Spirit of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. You can see that same concept of God reinforcing the work of the Spirit in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Again, it's not you working hard to try to be good. It's because God is a merciful God and has provided the ultimate sacrifice, and that you believe in it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I have a godly aunt, and she sounds like she's turning into a five-point Calvinist. But we were sitting around talking about the free gift of salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And she immediately counteracted and said, yes, but you still must be a good person to be a Christian. And yes, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Plain as day, sinners don't go to heaven. In Revelation 21:8, it says that all liars will have their place in the fire which burneth with, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and some other people there. Yes, Christians are good people. The question is a Christian a good person because he's working his head off to do it? Or is a Christian a good person because the Spirit of God has changed his whole heart and changed his whole life? And all of a sudden his desires and compulsions are totally different. Suddenly, he is totally severed. Remember, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful, like a sharper than any two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. When the flesh gets amputated from the spirit, and we no longer are slaves to the desires of the flesh, it's the new birth. So yes, a Christian is a good person, but the good part is a side effect of Jesus in you. I have a question. When Jesus was born and walked the earth as a human being, how many times did the Lord Jesus sin? How many times did the Lord Jesus sin when he walked the earth? Zero, right? He was without sin, without blemish. And by faith, in the crucifixion and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God and Jesus Christ in spirit form. We have God in us. Like it says, Emmanuel, God with us. And if God has never sinned and God is dwelling in us, that means as we live a life of faith, we will not sin. And it's not because we are stressing and crying and fasting and forcing and disciplining. It's because we have given our lives to the Spirit of God to reign supreme in our lives. And we see the Spirit of God doing good things through us. The Bible talks about the bowels of mercies. We love people. And we desire to love people. And we want people to know that we love them because Jesus loves them. How many people does Jesus love? Which people does Jesus love? He loves all of them, all the time, all the way. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we should be compelled with this overwhelming desire to love everybody, even the ones with huge gauges in their ears. Now, I'll grant tough love is a good thing sometimes, but we have a desire within, given to us by the Spirit of God, to love all people. It's interesting, that's a proof in 1 John, right? If you love one another, if you have hatred, you're a murderer. How do you know whether you're born again? It's by the love you have for each other. How do you know whether you're born again? It's because you're free from that hatred. Being born again is about having the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God is holy. And the Spirit of God is love. And the Spirit of God is in control. And that's why we are good. Why do we sin? The older I get, the more I'm convinced we sin every time we stop believing. It's that simple. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The moment we don't think God is big, the moment we don't think God is in control, the moment we don't think God loves us, the moment we don't think God is powerful, it's that moment when we don't believe that we find ourselves doing things we have no business doing. It's not Jesus sinning in us. It's because we have failed to believe in Him. The Bible says that every temptation comes with a way out, an escape. The King James uses the word escape. If that verse is ultimately true, that every single time we are tempted, there is an escape, that means that we sin. We have rejected God. We have rejected God's escape. We have failed to believe God. Now, it's going to happen. We are trapped in flesh and blood, and sometimes our faith wavers. Anyway, Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So I told my dear aunt, I said, yes, read Ephesians 2:10. Yes, we do need to do good things. We do need to live holy lives. But again, Ephesians 2:10 says it's God working in us to make us good. It's God working in us to create these good things. It says we are actually a product of His craftsmanship. We are a work of His hands. Our holiness is a work of God's hands. It's created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We have the very image of God in us. And it's God making us be good. We can argue both sides of the coin. I also told my aunt, I said, when you see the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, and Jesus is saying, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, and you have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you, and on and on and on and on. And at the end of it all, He says, the person that hears what I'm telling them and does it, right? The person that hears what I say and does it is like a man, a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And when the storms come, the house stands strong. And the foolish man is the man that does not do the things that I tell him to do. And his house is on the sand and it falls flat. And we as Christians are building a house by being obedient to God, by having that faith in God. But remember, our works will be tried by fire. So, yes, we do need to be obedient. And I like that verse in the New Testament that tells us to, teaching us to deny lusts. I don't know if it's ungodly or the worldly lust. It's the gospel of Christ that teaches us to live holy lives. It looks like we've used up that time. So, again, we turned to a couple different verses, reinforcing that concept of the new birth, the new creature, the Spirit of God in us. This is near and dear to me. I've spent years working hard being good. It was tough. I got exhausted. And I finally also got saved. This is kind of a personal story. I don't know if I'm supposed to share this or not, but I think it will be good. Now, this is a story of me being victorious. I want to qualify by saying that I sin often, and the people that are closest to me know exactly how often I sin. But this was just so blatant and so in my face. I was like, wow, God must want me to share this. But if we just put the new birth into a day-by-day context, like, does this really work? I'm going to tell you an example of where being born again was amazing. I'm not going to tell you about the times where I failed, although I have done that a lot. A few weeks ago, I was out mowing the lawn, and it was going great, and as I drive past the front of the property on the street, This is yucky. This is very sad. I see some litter on the road. And so, you know, I'm trying to clean the lawn and I stop the lawn tractor and I get off and grab it and it's a torn piece of a full color photo glossy magazine of terrible, terrible, horrible adult content. And I was horrified. It's like, wow. But you know what's funny? It was plain as day because I had to experience all of this stuff inside of me. And that's why I wanted to share it. Because I saw who I was. And I saw who God was and how it all works together. And so I feel like it's valuable to share this, to see what new birth looks like in reality. And I grabbed this thing and I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. I put it instantly in my back pocket. And you all know the feeling of adrenaline, right? You get filled with adrenaline, and that's something that you have no control over. That's the kind of thing where your heart starts pounding and you're shaky and your whole being is just out of control. And it's in my pocket, and I get back on the tractor and I take another round. And as I'm taking that other round, I'm like, Brandon, you gotta get rid of that. Don't look at that. Don't ever look at that. Now, that was not my first reaction. My first reaction was curiosity. My first reaction is, oh, maybe I'll learn something. That's kind of a big lie, isn't it? How many times does a temptation begin with, well, I'm just educating myself, right? Or I'm learning myself, or learning something, or broadening my horizons. And the older I get, by the grace of God, I realize there are a whole lot of things I don't want to learn and I don't want to know, right? Because your brain hangs on to stuff. Your brain remembers things in full color photos, and it's important not to let it in the first place. It'll give you a lot more peace as life carries on. But I had that initial reaction of, I want to look at this. And that's very humiliating. But that means I'm a sinner. But it went in my pocket. And I get on my tractor. And I'll be honest, the way I deal with this, and that doesn't mean this is your experience with God, the way I deal with this is, God, I'm not strong enough to fight this. I cannot have victory. I am not big and tough. That is the very first thing I do in a situation like that, is acknowledge total inability, total depravity, total failure. That's the death, folks. That's the death. That's when you acknowledge dead in sin. Dead in sin. To acknowledge that there is no strength in me powerful enough to overcome the desire to look. And so as I'm driving around, I say, God, I am a sinner, and I want that. And unless you do a miracle, something bad's going to happen. And would you believe? I stopped, pulled the lighter out, burnt it, and it was gone, and the stupid thing wouldn't burn because it was so damp. But we got that thing burned. And I was just like, whoa, what just happened? It's so easy for us as sinners to say, God, I was just mowing my lawn, right? God, I was just doing good things. I was trying to follow you. I was trying to do your will. And why did you put this in my life? And you know what happens when you get bitter and angry at God? You sin, right? Bam, bam, bam. You start blaming God for why he put you in that situation instead of immediately falling at the feet of the Lord and saying, God, there's a devil out there, right? Satan is out there, and Satan destroyed somebody's life enough to obtain that material. And Satan was wicked enough to put it in my yard. And yet, the grace of God, when I acknowledged my total inability and said, God, there ain't no way I'm getting victory unless you do a miracle where you get victory. It's deep. I can't explain what happens, but it's a death to self. Because when you're not saved, you know what you do? You know you shouldn't look, right? Some of us who are not saved look anyway because we're shameless and nobody's watching us and we don't really care what God thinks, right? That's one example. Another one of us might blame God and get angry at God for putting us in such a rotten situation. And so then it's God's fault why I'm sinning, right? Isn't that easy? It's God's fault why I'm sinning? Because God allowed it to happen? And that other example is that I'm going to fight it. If you're not born again, and you've got that thing in your back pocket, and you say, I'm going to fight this because I'm going to be tough, and I'm going to be big, and I'm going to be strong, and I'm not going to get caved in. What are you doing? You're putting faith in yourself. And you're always going to fail. Because whatever it is, whether it be your flesh, or whether it be sin, or whether it be Satan, he's a whole lot bigger than you and I are. And you will fail over and over and over. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You got to go to God and say, God, this is going to be a disaster unless you intervene here, because I am helpless. And watch God work. And guess what happened a few minutes later? And of course, I say, God, thank you for you being in me, for your freedom, for your whatever. And of course, knowing the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Guess what happened next? I had a Seventh-day Adventist walk into my yard and try to sell me his literature. And I was like, wow. I was thinking, if I had not been right with God, it would be so easy to say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm filthy and dirty. Oh God, I can't witness to this guy. But to get up again and say, God, I'm cleansed in the blood of Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit to talk to this young man. And it was good. But that guy actually interacted with me. He listened to me. I listened to him. And he stayed there until his friends came searching for him and said, what are you doing? The new birth, it's having God in you. And that's the only way it really works. If you're trying to discipline yourself into be born again, it's failure. And God lets you fail until you get born again, because he's eliminating all those other options. Wow, I was out of time 10 minutes ago. This is a deep thought that separates being good with being born again. In a very unlikely place. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and I believe you can use the word agape there, the love of choice, or the love of duty, judgment, deliberate assent of the will, the love of principle, the love of duty, the love of propriety, or what's appropriate. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, this is a big dilemma in my head because I read these first three verses and I say this is agape. These first three verses are describing agape. When you purposely make yourself do things that you know God wants you to do, right? Especially verse 3, I guess. To give all my goods to feed the poor, to give my body to be burned. Nobody wants that. But to allow it to happen because we know it's the right thing to happen. And yet he's making this distinction. He said you can do all the right things and still not have love. That's startling. It looks like agape love to me. And he's saying, you know what? It's possible to give your body to be burnt and still not be filled with love. It's possible to give everything you own to the poor and still not have love. And you say, well, what's love then? I thought love was choosing to burn at the stake. I thought love was choosing to give everything I own away. What's love? And what is love? Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. He's saying, if you give all your goods to the poor and you don't have love, it's nothing. If you give your body to be burned at the stake and have not love, it's nothing. If you make yourself do all the right stuff and you're not born again, it's nothing. Because he said what real love is, it's this long-suffering, it's kindness, it's not envying, it's not being proud or egotistical or stuck up, it's not misbehaving, it's not being easily provoked, it's not thinking evil. That's what love is. And you know what that's doing? It's putting a spotlight on your heart. And it's saying what real love is a clean and a pure heart. It's a heart with good desires. It's a heart with patience. It's a heart with holiness, etc., etc., etc. And that's where you see the new birth. God is telling us it's more than just being good, folks. You have to have... So what's the question here is, how can I be long-suffering? How can I be kind? How can I be a person that quits being egotistical and proud and promoting myself? How can I be free from envy? How can I be that? I have a better question. Have you ever heard of somebody who was that? It was Jesus, right? Jesus was love. Jesus suffered long and was kind. Jesus envied not. Jesus was not puffed up. Or self-seeking. Jesus did not behave himself unseemly. Jesus thought no evil. Jesus did not rejoice in iniquity. Jesus rejoiced in truth. Jesus bore all things. Jesus believed all things, hoped all things, and endured all things. And of course, Jesus will never fail. If you want to have real love, you've got to be born again. You've got to have the Spirit of Christ in you. And once you have the Spirit of Christ in you, then when your body is burned at the stake, it is a good thing. Then when you give your goods to feed the poor, it is a good thing. It's interesting how the Bible gets so specific. Being born again is more than just doing the right thing. It's about having that person in you. And you cannot have everlasting life until you are born again. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we ask for your Holy Spirit to do the work by your word in our lives. Father, that we would all have everlasting life. That we would all have victory over sin. Father, bless our day by Christ and through Christ. Amen.